Good morning, happy Easter. So I'm Bill Lamori, lead pastor here at Calvary Fellowship, and we're just so excited to have you guys celebrating with us today. You actually came on a great day, not only because it's Easter, and not only because we have a massive egg hunt planned right afterwards, but also because we're starting a brand new series about you. You see, sometimes we make great time just cruising down the road of life, only to wonder where we are actually heading, and to question and consider if, you know, what is driving us is the right thing that should be driving us, and if where we're going is the right direction in which we should be headed. Is there a better way? And so in this new series called Life, What's Driving You, we're going to explore where we are headed in some core areas of life. We're going to consider why we're going in this direction, where it's going to take us, and if necessary, how, with God's help, we can kind of do some course correction and move in a different direction, wherever that's required. So today, we're going to consider a core area of our lives and where we're headed, and that's in the area of worship. Now, this has nothing to do with worship music. I mean, we just experienced some great worship music. But music is only one form of worship. Really, when you consider worship, it's all areas. And if you think maybe you came today and you're like, hey, I'm atheist or I'm agnostic, don't tune out because you might think, hey, this is irrelevant for me. But what I'd say to you is, even though you don't consider yourself a believer, and by the way, first of all, thank you for being here. Even though you don't consider yourself a believer in God, so to speak, every single one of us is a worshiper in some way, regardless of your beliefs. That is, there's something in your life at your core that is driving you and moving you in a certain direction. And when you look at worship and what that is, worship is whatever gets the primary attention, affection, and focus in your life. It's what captures your heart and what you pour out your life into. And so when you think about that, worship can be directed and misdirected in many different ways. So what we are going to talk about today is when you talk about where your worship should be directed, many of us, myself included here, believe that there is only one person worthy of that worship, and that is Jesus. And when you let Jesus drive this core area of life, your life will not only make more sense, your life will not only be filled with more hope, more purpose, more sense of meaning, but it will also lead you to an amazing destination. And so, since it is Easter today, we're going to talk about the resurrection, as you might imagine, but we're not going to do it from one of the standard gospels where we kind of read about the account. We're going to go a little bit after, some years afterwards, and listen as the Apostle Paul goes to Athens and begins to speak to these Greeks and tell them about Jesus, tell them about the resurrection, and he tries to persuade them why Jesus should be at the core of their worship. And so if I were to, by the way, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 17. And if I were to summarize the message today, it would be this: the resurrection has made the unknown God known. So what we're going to do is we're going to read the story of Paul talking to a group of people there in Athens, and we're going to consider what he has to say. And from that, we're going to consider three ways that the resurrection impacts our worship even today, what it says to us and what it asks of us. Now, I have been running around all day, and you're not, I'll just make a confession to you. The preacher left his Bible somewhere running around here today after the first service. So it's here. I'll find it afterwards. So I'm going to take advantage and read along with the screen with you. So if we'd pull that up. Oh, we thank you for saving the day. Appreciate that. Thank you. Like I said, I'm going to open my Bible to Acts chapter 17. And if you don't have your Bibles like me, who keeps it with me at all times, then you could just follow along on the screens. So Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 16, it says, "While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, 'What is this babbler trying to say? others remarked. He seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know this new teaching that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas." Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. And all the nations, from one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. So when we consider the resurrection, the first thing we want to talk about is that the resurrection challenges your religion. See, the book of Acts chronicles the birth of this thing called the church that began shortly after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that we read about in the gospel accounts. And Paul, who's at the center of what we're talking about today, was a very religious Jewish man who thought he was going in the right direction by persecuting Christians who he understood to be blasphemers of God. And he thought that way until Jesus personally confronted Paul, knocked him down, redirected his life, changed his focus of worship, and changed his mission and purpose in life. And so after that, Paul went out and he shared the life-changing message of Jesus everywhere he could. And in his travels, he ended up in Athens. And while there, he looks around and he was bothered. He was distressed because he sees this city full of idols, altars all over the place to various gods. And it bothered him because he saw so many people with misdirected worship. People with minds, hearts, and souls who will live forever somewhere, but were allowing their worship to drive them in the wrong direction in life. And so Paul starts preaching the good news of the resurrection. The resurrection, when we consider it, is good news because Jesus' resurrection from the dead offers credibility and authority to a wild claim that Jesus made. You see, Jesus said this about himself. He said, "I am the resurrection." That's one of the seven I am statements Jesus said. "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Again, what a wild promise Jesus makes. If you believe in me, you'll never die. And even if you do die, you will be made to live again. And you will experience the resurrection. Just like Jesus, you will be with God forever. And again, this is a wild promise to make, except Paul declares it passionately because it happened with historical certainty. And so Paul wanted every other person on the planet to hear this and believe this just like he had. Now, the idea, believe, that Jesus spoke about in the verse we just read is connected to worship. And it means to put one's faith in. It means you're betting on it. You're just putting everything into it. For example, this stage was put together by people beforehand. It's not always here, and it's just so I can be closer to you. Now, I put my faith in this. I came out, and I trusted and believed they did a great job and that it's going to hold me. And if my faith fails me, it'll be hilarious to all of you, but not to me in this instant. That said, in the same way, many people not only put their faith in platforms, they put their faith in things that ground them in life and that are the basis, the foundation for what they do and who they are, and put their faith in many different gods. And what Paul was saying as he looked around at these Greeks and their culture in Athens was, listen, you're believing in many gods that aren't gods. You're putting your faith in idols. And so he wanted to have them redirect to the real true God. Now, as he's talking about Jesus, he is debated by several people with different life philosophies, Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. Now, the Epicureans felt that life was all about pleasure. It was eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We don't live for very long, so we might as well have a fun time while we're here. Now, for some of you, if we're honest, that's your philosophy in life. It's like, hey, life is a party, and it's what drives you. This includes the avoidance of anything unpleasant, and the constant pursuit of just the next thrill, the next pleasure, the next thing that's fun. Again, life is a party. Now, on the other end of the spectrum that of the people Paul talked to were the Stoics. This was sort of the grin and bear it crowd. These were the people that, as you go through life, they would endure for them. They had valued the endurance of pain and hardship and difficulty without display of feelings or without the display of emotions. It's about doing the right thing. It's kind of all about the, unlike the Epicureans, they weren't so much into feelings and emotions. It's more sort of like the mind and logic and intellect and as they went through difficult times in life. Again, it was just sort of keeping a stiff upper lip. Now, as you consider Christianity and what Paul's presenting, neither pleasure, neither a sense of intellect and reason and rationality, none of that is incompatible with Christianity. He simply points out that that's not what we should worship. It shouldn't be what drives us. In fact, Paul uses reason when they bring him to the Areopagus to talk. Now, the Areopagus was a place that was in the center of Athens, and it was a place where people discussed and debated ideas all day long about philosophy and religion. It's like they didn't have podcasts back then, so this is where they gathered, and they would just hear this great exchange of ideas. Now, they invited Paul to speak to hear these strange ideas of Paul's, because they said, look, what you're saying is weird to us, it's foreign, and it challenged them. Now, Paul, what he would normally do when he would want to talk about Jesus is he would take the Old Testament scriptures and help the Jewish audience see how Jesus is the logical continuation and fulfillment of these things. But as he talked to the Greeks, he didn't have that same frame of reference, and so he built a bridge the way that he could. He says, I see you are very religious. Now, this both affirmed them and then began to build a challenge to them at the same time. Let me reread verse 23. He says, for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. And so they were religious, but it was in a sort of very superstitious way. They even had this altar, Paul points out, to an unknown God. And they did this because, you know, they wanted to appease all the different gods. And just in case, you know, they didn't want to make anyone mad. So they're like, okay, we think we got all the gods' name. But guys, what if we forgot someone? Hey, I know, to an unknown God. That way if they show up, hey, don't get upset at us. Don't wipe us out or whatever, with a natural disaster. We got yours right here. And so Paul looks at this and says, see that right there? That's who I want to talk to you about, this unknown God. I want to talk to you about him, and from that, I want to challenge your objects of worship and present to you an unknown God who is true and is worthy of your worship. And I want to challenge all of us today. You see, our town, our state, our country, our world is full of idols. Now, in most parts of the world these days, we don't hand-carve idols like people did in times past, but an idol is anything that takes the place of God in your primary place of attention, affection. It's anything you put in the place of worship. And many times it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing given the wrong priority. An idol can be money. It can be education. It can be intellect. It can be sex. It can be politics. It can be whatever it is that we take and put it out of order. Now, we love the idea of the resurrection, as we should, but we have to understand that the resurrection challenges your faith and whatever you trust other than God, anything you hold more near and dear, the resurrection challenges you to redirect. It confronts your religion, what you worship, and it screams, turn this way. The question is, because it's making a lot of demands, how do you know this is the right way? How do you know what Paul's saying and what I'm saying is true? Well, the next thing we want to look at is that the resurrection offers you revelation. So the people are there at the Areopagus, and they're listening to Paul, and some even said, this guy's a babbler. Now, this word in Greek is a great word. It means just sort of like a scrap of ideas that are sort of fused together. Like, who are you coming, this hodgepodge of ideas? Because they hadn't heard this before. And, you know, as you hear this, they say these are strange ideas, strange things to our ears. And maybe you can relate today. I mean, Paul must have come across as incredibly arrogant to these people as he challenged their ideas and said, what I'm going to tell you is the real deal. I must come across as incredibly arrogant to some of you as I challenge what you're believing in. And even some of you are saying, like, hey, I came here for an Easter egg hunt, and this guy's here telling me I worship idols and I'm going the wrong direction in life. Now, I understand how that could be upsetting, but what I'd say to you is I would just encourage you, hold off on, like, the, you know, the pitchforks and torches for now, because I'm just a messenger, and I'm presenting to you something that we see in Scripture, something that I absolutely believe, and I want you to know that I have no intention of being critical to you or anybody here today. I actually want to be helpful, and I do believe this, though I know many do not yet believe that. And so a fair question for hearers then and now is, how do we know that this is the right path? I mean, how do we know what really is worthy of worship? How do we know what should get our attention, affection, and devotion? Since there are so many idols competing for our souls. And so Paul offers two big ideas and two forms of divine revelation and says, look, God wants you to know him. This is not some sort of cosmic mystery that can't be figured out. God wants you to know him. So there's two big things. The first is creation. He said, this God that I proclaim to you made the world and everything in it, including people. Now, I understand some of you right now are saying, that sounds nice. I just don't believe it because science. And listen, I understand where you're coming from. Some of you are here like, look, I even got the fish Darwin sticker with the legs on it outside. That's how committed I am. I understand that. But what I would say as we engage together today is that Christianity is not incompatible with nor afraid of science. I mean, would it surprise you to know that in our church, in our congregation, we have a bunch of folks who are scientists. Some even teach at a university level. In fact, a couple of years ago, we brought in a Christian astrophysicist and biologist who had a great debate with an atheist. And we want to be a forum where ideas can be exchanged and discussed. But one of these guys, the astrophysicist, Hugh Ross from Reasons to Believe, talked about the idea of, you know, if you look up how many things have to be perfectly fine-tuned in our universe for us to even be here and to be able to be alive. And his whole thesis is that for this type of fine-tuning, a fine-tuner is required. Here's a brief quote. He says, the probability of finding another body in the observable universe with the essential features and conditions to support advanced life, apart from invoking divine agency, is utterly remote. Far more remote than the vast number of existing planets would allow. And so he talks about how everything's perfectly in place, and so it screams designer. And if you're looking for more of that and you're curious, their website, reasons.org, and you can check out that. But God created us. He birthed us into a reality. We didn't create him. We didn't make him up. You see, God wasn't invented like a lot of the idols back then were, and a lot of the things that we turn to in a form of worship. Paul says we are God's offspring, his creation. So we shouldn't think of God as something that we made. Now, a lot of skeptics would say, well, man made God because we're trying to fill some sense of deep identity or purpose, and we're, you know, just desperately grasping for a sense of meaning. And so my question to you would be, where do you think this need for a sense of purpose, identity, and comfort of relationship come from? No other creature other than humankind has this need. For example, my family has a wonderful little toy poodle named Theo. As we walk with him, he's a short little guy, but he's adorable. I mean, people can't help but stop and smile and observe this dog. But the thing about Theo is, while he's adorable, he's very limited. Like, you know, I mean, like, Theo does not sit around and contemplate the meaning of life. Theo never has an existential crisis, like, where's this all leading, right? Theo is perfectly happy with food, water, being pet, and pooping. And not even in that order, just like however it comes, he's happy. And many of us, we'd like, oh, those are all good things, but we need more. Like, we require a little bit more in life. And the reason we do is because God created us and put these desires. Scripture says God placed eternity in our hearts. It also says that God created us imago Dei, in the image of God. And so we yearn for a connection with that, our lives are in meaning and have a sense of purpose with this creator. Acts 17:27 again, he said, God did this, infused us with this so that we would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. He wants us to not only to seek him, but to find him. Okay, so we're searching, but where is the proof of this being the right path? Well, that brings us to the second piece of revelation. We have creation, but then there's also the resurrection. Verse 31, he has given proof to this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Now, we all know the Christmas story, Jesus was born. We all know the Easter story, he rose from the dead. But what we're presenting to you today is that this isn't just a story, it's history. It is an established fact. And listen, I know it sounds incredible. I know it sounds unbelievable. I know there's probably some of you that are saying, well, you know, listen, maybe the first Easter, like today, was on April Fool's Day. So maybe this was just a big joke that went too far. They never expected it to go this far. Like 2,000 years later, oh, can you believe they're still doing it? Like, we could think that maybe that's something that happened, but it doesn't bear out in reality, because in reality, something happened historically. Because if you look at historically, all the early followers of Jesus, those closest to them and those in his expanded sphere, they suffered extreme violence. I mean, listen, for a joke, for a hoax, you don't willingly be burned alive, thrown to the lions, tortured, crucified, and more, for something that you're a hoax that you're trying to perpetuate. You have to believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's true. Otherwise, you could simply recant it and live your life and finish that out. But they were absolutely convinced, and so are we. They were convinced just like we are when Jesus said, though you may die, if you believe in me, you will live again just as I have. And I would encourage you, if you're searching, look at the resurrection. Christianity rises and falls on the resurrection. If the resurrection never happened, then we're wasting our time here today. But if it did happen, if all this is true, then we should do nothing less than reorient our lives and worship and center them around Jesus, which is the last thing we're going to look at today. And that is, the resurrection requires a response. See, people often ask, why can't Christians just enjoy their faith and leave the rest of us alone? Well, we can, but it would be kind of selfish. I mean, what Paul knew and what I know and many of us know is that what we have experienced is so good and so powerful and so life-changing and life-saving that we have to tell you. To not do so would not be tolerant. It would be unkind. It's kind of like if we had this cure for a fatal disease and we just decided, well, I don't want to offend anyone by telling them. If I tell them the cure, they might say, oh, what, are you trying to call me sick? And listen, it's the right thing to do is tell you and share it with you and pass this on and hope that you experience it too. Also, Jesus commands us to, so we have to. But we love you and we want you to know too. So you see, whatever you worship in life is driving you. And whatever is driving you is changing you. You end up looking like whatever you worship. You will become like your idols. for better or for worse. And if it's something other than God, whether that's a substance, whether it's sex, money, a power, approval, whatever it is, what you worship turns you into someone. And so the question is, what are you transforming into right now? And is it good? See, Paul said, God isn't something you make with your hands. He isn't contained in this church, in any temple or in any house of worship. He is so much bigger and so much more wild than we could ever imagine. And he wants to change you into his image. He wants to transform you. And if you don't like who you are or who you're becoming, there is absolutely hope for change in Jesus. Because when Jesus is who you worship, he promises a resurrection life, a death to your old self and a rebirth. Not a death to your personality or who you are or the good things that makes you you, but a death to the old nature filled with sin and just going the wrong way, and helps you be fully you, the best version of you that you could possibly be. And listen, if you feel like you're stuck in neutral in life, or maybe even heading in reverse, then it's time for a course correction. It's time to change your worship, and he will begin to change you. But your object of worship isn't just something that leads to transformation. It's also something that leads to a destination. It's all about where you're headed. Paul said, look, these idols that you've worshipped, God has been patient with you. God has overlooked this for a long time. But now he requires a response. There's something different needs to happen. In verse 30 says, God commands people everywhere to repent. You see, this is the turn. This is the course correction. Repentance, that's all it means. It's like a negative sounding word. All it means is to change your direction, to turn from something and turn something else. It's to turn from your idol and turn to God. And Paul warns, listen, someday God is going to judge the world. And that's a time that we need to be prepared for. Now, for some of us, we think that, like, oh, I know, like, hey, when it's time to get into heaven, God's going to weigh my good deeds and my bad deeds. That's why I'm just trying to put more wins in the good column so I can make it in. The thing is that scale theology is nowhere in the Bible. It has nothing to do with it. And so that's not something just like to put your faith in and to believe in. You see, what Scripture teaches is not about what you do. It's about where you put your faith and trust. And it's all about Jesus and putting your faith in him. You see, if you put your faith in Jesus, your destination with God is you're destined to be perfected, cleansed, healed, transformed, and ultimately spend eternity with God in heaven. And as we look at Easter, Easter's a happy holiday. There's so much fun, so much celebration, so much hope. But I also understand that some of you come in today and you're not in that place. You're struggling. You're struggling relationally, financially, emotionally. You've got burdens that you carry, maybe burdens that nobody else here knows about. And yeah, it's Easter, and yeah, you're kind of going along with it. But you're, truth be told, you're having a hard time. The good news for you is that Jesus offers you hope, comfort, and his presence even now, and eventually a destination where you will be free from all of these things. Now, as we consider this, there's another side. If you don't make the turn, if you don't make that correction, it means you're heading to an eternity without Jesus. And this is a place where you will spend eternity and regret just being apart from the God that created you, spend eternity stuck in your sins, stuck in a place that God never intended for you to go. And I don't want this for anyone. God doesn't want this for anyone. We all know people that we've watched just kind of crash and burn as they're driving through life. People I know, people that I've loved, I watched their marriages fall apart. I've watched them ruin financially. I've seen friends die of a heroin overdose. Many more things just kind of crashing and burning because they never made the course correction. They never made the turn. And today can be a day for you, and regardless of what's going on in your life, wherever you're going, today can be the day that you make that change and turn in the right direction. Now, some, as we consider all this, say, look, this is just such an audacious claim, and it is. But Paul said, look, God gave you the proof by raising Jesus from the dead. And if you're a Christian, again, we celebrate the resurrection because of the transformation we experience, because of the destination we look forward to. But if you've never put your faith in Jesus, then it requires a response from you today. Well, how do we do that? Again, God commands people everywhere to repent, simply to change your mind, to change your direction, to turn from where you're going and to turn in Jesus' direction, to turn to him and let Jesus be the focus and what drives you in life. Now that day in Athens, when Paul presented these things, there were three responses that we see that they had. You see, the first group sneered. They laughed with contempt at Paul and these strange ideas. And I get that some of you are in that place today. Now, you're probably too polite to do that out loud, but you're doing that internally and inwardly. You think that this message is foolish. Me and everyone else who believes this is kind of foolish. And look, I understand that, and I just will tell you that I've been in that place before, and my prayer is that God would just meet you where you are and give greater revelation in your life. The second group had a different response. They said, we'll hear you again on this. Hey, we're not quite there yet. And maybe you're not there quite there yet either today. You're open. You want to know more. I want to encourage you to come back next week as we continue in this series. We're going to talk about different things in life that can drive us. And we've got some great topics. I encourage you to come and check it out and see how things work best when God's in control of these areas. So that was the second group. But the third group of people, and some of you are in this group today, says became followers and believed. And some of you are there. And it's not just because of what I've said today, but some God's been stirring your heart, and he's been preparing for you this. And now is simply the day where you can celebrate the time that you made the turn. So as we consider that, it is time. If that's you and this resonates, it's time to make that turn today. Now, people at this point get mixed up and think, man, I'm just not good enough. Well, what I want to say to you is nobody's good enough. I mean, you saw Heather's story. I have a story. This room is filled with people that have a story that demonstrate we are not good enough to come to God. But we don't have to be. It's never been about behavior. It's about belief. The gospel means good news. And the good news is it's not based on what I do or will do. It's based upon what Jesus has already done for us. You see, Jesus came to the earth and he died for every single one of our sins, all the things that we've done wrong, so that we don't have to stay stuck in them, so we can experience transformation and we don't have to pay the penalty for our sins, but also so that we can have this ultimate destination. And he gives his proof by rising from the dead to show, look, I have this power. You can follow me. You can trust me, because this is what I died for you and I lived again, showing you that your future is secure. And why did God do all of this? It's really simple. Because he loves you. You see, none of this is about religion. It's all about relationship. And as we consider this, as we grope and search, God is not far from any of us. He's right here and right now. And he's hoping that we would just simply turn his way and experience him. Because this unknown God has made himself known. And as we respond today, intellectual assent, like, okay, yeah, fine, I believe it. That's not enough. We have to make the turn. Don't keep driving in a certain direction and ending up going the wrong way. It means putting our faith in. It means repenting. It means believing. Romans, here's how we do this. You know, again, we go from intellectual assent to actually putting our faith in. The Bible tells us how to do this. Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess faith and are saved. And so this is the opportunity. This is the moment. This is the time to take the turn, to repent, to change your direction. And the simple way you can begin this journey is by saying a prayer. And I'm going to offer this to you. And as you respond to God today, this unknown God will be made known in powerful ways in your life. And as we consider this, this is a response. As you are accepting and affirming God and whatever he's done, you're changing your worship from whatever it was that's been driving you over to Jesus. And you're saying, God, I believe and I want to follow you today. Now, some of you, you were on this path, and yet somehow you took a detour in life, and you ended up and you say, I'm lost today. Well, you can pray this prayer as a form of rededication, whereas some are praying it for the very first time today and beginning a relationship with Jesus. Either way, I know God is here, God is ready, he is not far from any of us, and he would love for you to respond today. And so, church, would you join me in an attitude of prayer? And if you want to say this prayer, you don't need to get up out of your seat, you don't need to talk out loud, you can say this in your heart, and God will hear you. Let me say a quick prayer for you, then we'll say a prayer with you. God, I pray for those about to accept your gracious invitation and make the turn. God, I pray that you would offer divine revelation to everyone even now. Give them the faith to believe and the courage to respond. I pray that today would be a day when many people change directions for their better and for your just joy. And so if that's you, just talk to God and you can say these words in your heart. Just say, Dear God, I know my life doesn't always please you. I do things I shouldn't and don't do things I should. My sins separate me from you. So I thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place. I believe that you resurrected him from the dead, and you will transform me and ultimately lead me to you as I follow him. Right now, I place my life in your hands. I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and I receive the gift of salvation right now. Thank you. Amen.